Well, this morning I am excited. If you have been a part of our church for any period of time, you have probably heard our guest speaker. Tyler is a buddy of mine that has been coming now for many years since we planted this church. We get him about 3 to 4 times a year, depending on the year, but I try to get him up here whenever I can. But he's just an amazing man of God. He's a teacher down in Springfield. He lives in Eugene, but teaches in Springfield. And they're about to wrap up here, right? You're about to finish up school. I'm sure he's looking forward to the summer and enjoying that. But will you please welcome Tyler as he comes and speaks with us? Yeah.
Thanks, man. Good morning, Dallas. How are you guys? Thanks for having me back. Is summer coming? I hadn't even thought about that. Just kidding. Yeah, I'm a high school teacher. Actually, I teach econ to seniors, and I have four senior level classes. So their last day is Wednesday. Yeah. So 3 days. Yes. What am I going to do with my time? I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. This summer is sort of up in the air. My kids get to go on a bunch of cool trips, and I'll be just stuck at home. So I'm not complaining about. But I was hired 9 years ago, when I first came, the department chair and for our social studies department informed me about something called the Tie Initiative, where we had a game we were going to play in the social studies department, where you would wear a tie every day. And if you ever skipped a day, then you would be kicked out of the Tie Initiative, and it was sort of like who could last the longest, right? So I wore a tie every day that first year, and wore a tie every day that second year, and it slowly whittled down, and there's just two of us left. So for the last 9 years, I've worn a tie every single day to school. There's me and my teacher right next door named Jeremiah Heacock. And I refuse to lose to Jeremiah Heacock. Now, some people have asked, what will you win if you win the Tie Initiative? Nothing. Just pride. It's just a straight up pride thing. So, but it has not always been easy. We regularly try to trick each other and deceive each other. So, for example, the second or third year of the Tie Initiative, we had a day where we were going to promote colleges to help encourage students to go to college. So wear your college shirt. And so he said, I think we should wear our college shirts tomorrow to support the kids. And I thought, you know what, that's a good one. So he said, yeah, let's take a break. I showed up the next morning wearing my college shirt that I had gone to Oregon with. And so I wore an Oregon shirt, and he had his tie on. And he said, you're loose. And I said, not so fast, my friend. And I pulled out a tie, and I put on a tie because I knew he was trying to pull a fast one. So we try to trick each other all the time. But the touchiest day, the day that I came closest to losing the tie competition, I'll have to tell you about. So I like to buy majority of my clothing at thrift stores, so St. Vincent de Paul. I'm not sure if you have one of those here in Dallas or not. But I don't usually buy ties because, ew, you know, socks, ties, and underwear. Those are the things that I don't buy at thrift stores because, well, I don't have to explain two of those. But ties, you know, you don't wash your tie, so that's kind of sketchy, right? But I saw this tie, and it was like navy blue with like those little, red dots all over it. And I thought that looks kind of a cool tie. It was like $1.50. So I was like, I'm going to buy this tie. So when I went and got it, I noticed that the polka dots were squiggly lines. And I was like, oh, that's kind of funny. And I looked even closer, and they're actually letters. And so I was trying to make out what the words said, like what is each dot, was the same pattern. And it looked like E, U, S, Q, something like that, K or something. And so I thought it was just a brand name. I look on the back of the tie and I couldn't tell what it was. So I bought the tie and I wore it the next week. About halfway through my day, I had a student right before lunch. She said, Mr. Ness, what does your tie say? And I'm like, I have no idea. Like, I have no idea. Can you make this out? Like, what does it read, you know, this freshman girl? And as we were both looking at it, it slowly made sense in my own mind that it said the F word, F-U, over and over and over again. Every red dot was F-U. I almost brought the tie, but this is church. I still have the tie, actually. I have it in my drawer. I show the students sometimes, like, look at my tie, okay? So I was in this dilemma, right? I was in a pickle. Like, I can't wear a tie with expletives on it because, you know, fire me or something, right? I don't want to lose my job. But I can't take the tie off because then I'd lose to Mr. Heacock. So what I did was I grabbed my jacket and I put my jacket on and I zipped it all the way up to the top. Okay? Well, of course, I told Mr. Heacock, and he told my boss, who came down and said, "You can't wear that tie." And I was like, "I can't lose to Heacock, you know?" And so he goes, "Here, borrow mine." His tie did not match mine at all, okay, my shirt at all, but I put it on because it was my boss. But for the rest of the day, all these teachers started finding out about it, and they said things like, "You should wear that tie. You should wear that to parent-teacher conferences." I was like, "No way! That's like super mean. Like, what if a parent read that? I'd get fired." And then for the rest of the year, I had kids who I didn't even know. They weren't in my class. Like, "Hey, Mr. Nice, like, do you have any bad words on your tie?" Like that. And I was like, "Who are you? Like, go to class. Like, get. I don't even know who you." Yeah. So it was just one of those amazing things where like something that was so plain on my tie, I couldn't figure out what it was saying. And then as it dawned on me, I got to see it with a new light. And I tell that story because I'm hopeful that our scripture, the reading this morning, could be something similar. I hope it's something that maybe you've seen or heard or thought about quite a bit in your life, but maybe we can invite God's presence and His Holy Spirit to help us to see it in a new way, right? See something that we hadn't seen before. Prior to reading our scripture, I do want to give a little context for this message and also maybe a little bit of a warning about some of the stuff that prompted this message in my own life. In March, I was really struck by something that I didn't realize was going to be a continuing thing for me this year. So this is, we're in June now, so we're almost halfway through our 2018. And something that's really been an epidemic down in Lane County, and it has really touched my life a lot, has been, unfortunately, youth suicide. My son in March, the first week of March, my son had a sixth grade student in his class take his own life. 11-year-old kid. Unfortunately, we know there's an article published on March 9th of this year in the Register Guard, my hometown newspaper in Eugene, that reported that we've had 5 youth suicides in Lane in Eugene in the first 10 weeks of 2018. For reference, our annual average is 7. We had 5 young people between the ages of 11 and 24. 3 weeks ago, we had a sophomore student at my school who took his own life. My school has been dealing with that. And through that process, we've had some grief counselors who have come and shared statistics with us. It's just shocking. What they say is 1 in 3 young people in our area experiences some level of depression. 1 out of 3. 1 in 4 students, young people in our area, have considered suicide, and 1 in 5 students in our area have attempted suicide. There was a New York Times article that I read that was published on May 26th, just a couple weeks ago, that said nationally, it's not just a local problem, but nationally, hospital stays due to attempted suicides have tripled between the years of 2008 and 2015. So we have a lot of people who are struggling with self-harm issues and some really serious challenges in their life. And I wanted to read from the scripture. One thing I do want to say is that one thing that I struggle with sometimes is seeing Christians take on roles that maybe they shouldn't. Like, how many of you guys know that we're Christians? We're not many of us aren't doctors. We're not psychiatrists. We're not therapists. We're Christians. What's the proper response for a Christian to some of these challenges that we see that so many people, even in this area, struggle with? What is the proper response to that as someone who follows the Lord? And I think there's a section that we can read together that might be helpful for us, and we can make some comments. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to read that together, okay? Okay, so 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Starting in verse 7, says this: "Dear friends, Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he lives in us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in the world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Amen? All right. So one of the great debates in our modern culture is, who's better, Gary Larson or Bill Watterson? How many of you guys know who those two people are? Gary Larson is the author of The Far Side. That's correct. And Bill Watterson is the author of Calvin and Hobbes. I vote for Bill Watterson. How many of you guys agree? How many of you guys don't care? Okay. Well, here, speaking of Gary Larson, here's a cartoon from Gary Larson that I brought this morning. If we can put this up there. Boy, these things are a cinch. Have you guys seen this one? God making snakes. Yeah, they are a cinch. Have you ever thought, like, snakes are easy? Everything else, though, who knows what happens? There's another cartoon I almost brought where God is, like, baking the planet Earth, and he has a jar. He's sprinkling over the Earth. The jar says jerks. And he says, just to make things interesting, he's putting some jerks. Like, we could have done without that. But that's actually interesting, though, because I think a lot of people, when we think about God, we think about that. Like, what does Gary Larson think that God looks like? Well, God is sort of up on a cloud, okay? He's a man. He's got a long beard and a mullet. He, you know, probably can shoot lightning bolts. This is our conception of God. Well, what does the Bible say that God looks like? Well, the Bible says that God looks like love, actually. Not like a superhuman person, but God looks like love. He looks like the most beautiful kind of love. Now, the English language, though, is really limited, because we love burritos, and I love my wife, and I love my, you know, I love my dad, but I don't love those three things in the same way, hopefully. Right? Like, that's a limited language. Did you know that in the language of the Bible, there's actually a lot of differentiations about how we use the word love? Like, we actually are sort of haphazard with how we use the word love, right? It's interesting, when you first start dating someone, it's like, you think like, who's going to be the first one to say, when should I say I love you to you? But we talk about loving cheeseburgers, okay? It's like weird. Like, why do we sometimes hold this word sacred and sometimes we don't? Because that word, there's a lot packed into that word, okay? Now, other languages have different uses and different words for these four different ways of talking about love. C.S. Lewis actually wrote a book called The Four Loves. Have you guys ever read that or seen that book before? I'll give you like the Cliff Notes version really quickly. C.S. Lewis, which you should read because it's really good, he says that there are four different types of words for love in the Scripture. The first is called storge. Storge is familial love, the love that you have for a family, right? Your child or your parent. He calls this love, C.S. Lewis calls this love affection. He would say that animals can experience storge love in the same way that, you know, when you have a child, you want to care for this child. You know, an animal could have babies and then they take care of the babies until they mature and let them go off and be animals out in the jungle, right? So storge, another kind of love that animals have is called eros. Eros, right? Eros, that's erotic love, romance. Not quite sexuality, but, you know, similar in the same kind of field. So it's a sexual drive. He would say that animals have a necessity for this as well. To create life is eros, and to nurture life is storge. So these two things are a part of our natural world. A love that human beings are not unique to human beings. Another love is called phileo, right? Where we get our word Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. So phileo, right? Phileos is brotherly love or friendship. He says this is one of the most rarest kinds of love because it's unnecessary, is what he says. We don't need this kind of love to survive. If your parents didn't experience eros, you wouldn't be here, okay? And if your parents didn't experience storge for you, you wouldn't have been fed as a child, so you also wouldn't be here. But phileo, that kind of love is unnecessary, meaning you can survive and not experience this. So he says this is actually one of the most rare kinds of love, this brotherly love. It's the kind of self-serving love that you have for a friend, someone that you don't have to love. But these loves are inferior compared to the great love that he says is called agape, okay, in the Greek. Agape. Agape love, C.S. Lewis calls charity. Agape love is a kind of divine love that needs nothing in return. It only gives. It doesn't ever require anything else. It's a needless love. It doesn't need anything in return. Agape is a gift love from God. He calls it charity. It's the most divine and holy kind of love, self-emptying, self-giving, self-sacrificial. It is a kind of love that is completely obsessed with our well-being. God loves us in a way that is completely obsessed with what is good for us, what is healthy for us, what is right for us. And if you're a parent, then you know that sometimes things that are good and right for us aren't always comfortable. So just because our lives are uncomfortable doesn't necessarily mean that it's not a selfless, self-emptying, pure, perfect love. But it says that God, and this is the word that's used in the original language, that God is this agape love. Blameless, perfect, self-emptying, perfect love. It's really powerful. Okay, now, you might be thinking, sweet, agape, I can't really wrap my mind around what this looks like. Well, we can turn to a different section of Scripture if you want a little bit more concrete example. If you're familiar, you might have a guess where we're going. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You might say to yourself, Tyler, all that fancy language, I have no idea what you're saying. Okay, what is agape love? I think 1 Corinthians 13 explains what love is. This is the love of God, right? So how does God love you and me? And think of the person that you hate more than anyone else. Everyone have a picture in your mind? God loves that person just like this, okay? God loves that person just like that. Okay, so this is what God is like. This is what God's love is like. In verse 4, it says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I'm going to read through that one more time, but I want you to think about this with me, okay? If you can. God is love, 1 John chapter 4 tells us. So what is God like? If God is love, then what is God like? Well, the Bible tells us that God is patient in 1 Corinthians 13. Do you guys catch this? That God is kind. This is how God regards you, how God loves you. God is patient with you. If you ever get the sense that God is not patient with you, then you're wrong, because He is, right? God is patient with you. You can correct your thinking. God is kind. Okay? God's perfect love does not ever envy. There's nothing in your life that God envies. God does not boast and is not proud. Love is not rude. God is not rude. He's not self-seeking and He's not easily angered. Some of us have a picture of God in our mind that God is just angry all the time. And if God is perfect love, and 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love looks like, then it tells us that God is not easily angered. God loves us. Yeah? Keeps no record of rights and wrongs. That's beautiful when you think about love as being an attribute of God or a description of God that keeps no record of right and wrong. When we think about God forgiving us of our sins, and I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I lay awake at night and I think about some of the things that I've done, and I feel really guilty and I feel really terrible about some of the things that I've done in my life and things that I've said and places I've gone, right? And wrongs that I've done to people. But God has forgiven those things and washed them away. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in truth. It rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and never fails. And this is a concrete description of what God is. If God is love, this is perfect love. And if you ever want to know what God is like, I think we can sort of go back to this passage. And if God is love, then this is what God is. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, then God lives in them and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has. We know and we rely on the love that God has for us. We are dependent on this kind of love in an intimate way. We know, we recognize the love that God has, and we rely, we depend. It's our lifeblood. Right? It animates us. As Christians, it is our animus. It is our spirit, right? It is God's love. It has filled us up. We are called to love in the same way that God loves us. Good luck with that. It's hard. But we can be on this growth trajectory. We are called to live, indwell, like dwell in God's love. Some scholars talk about this really fancy word. I don't know if it's helpful or not to say, but they call this the hypostatic union of God. Okay, so the idea that there's God has three parts to Him, right? So there's like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and this relationship between the three parts of God is this. It's an all-loving, self-sacrificial, complete welfare for one another, selfless, self-emptying love for one another. These three parts of God. And this passage encourages Christians to live in God, to dwell in God, yes? To dwell in God. When I picture that, I picture like God, the three parts of God, like hugging each other, like, I love you, Father. I love you, Son. Right? This perfect kind of love. And you sort of pop up in the middle like, hey guys, how's it going? Okay? It's like group hug. Okay? We're all just hugging each other. And it is this perfect kind of love. We're right in the middle. And this is not a place that we visit, right? But the Bible says that we're to live there, or we are to dwell in the midst of God's perfect love for one another. So imagine wearing an inner tube around your, right? And you walk everywhere you go, you got an inner tube. Hey, but it's not an inner tube, it's God's perfect love for each part of the Trinity. And we live in the middle of that, and therefore we can operate out of God's love. Okay? We're supposed to dwell in there. And if you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, then God lives in you, and you dwell in God. It's a really cool picture, a really cool idea. Next, I want to suggest that we are not just to receive love from God, but we are to love others in our life. Do you notice that this is not a suggestion? Do you notice that? The Bible commands it. If you are a Christian, you do not have a choice as to if you are going to love the people in your life. If you are a Christian, you are someone who loves people. If you say, I'm a Christian, but you don't love people, what does the Scripture say? I'm just telling you guys, it's not for me. Like I don't. The Bible says you're a liar. I love y'all. Okay. I love you. But if you're a Christian and you don't love people in the way that God loves you, the Bible says that you're not a Christian. This is a challenge because I can think of things that I've done even this week that haven't been loving. You know? And it's a real challenge. So as Christians, as followers of God, as we learn to live in God, we should see progress in our lives where we get better and better at loving people in the way that God loves us. That kind of perfect, self-sacrificial love. This is a response to reception of God's love. Sometimes I think, this scripture I think suggests this, correct me if I'm wrong later, but I'd love to hear your opinion on this. I think what this scripture tells us is that when we are loved, when we receive love like that from God, there is no other option but to love others like that. It just naturally happens. And so if you have been struggling with loving people in your life, one of the solutions is to sort of stand under the fountain of God's love for us and to receive that kind of love. Christians call, we're to call, you know, not, you see in verse 10, it says this, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice. The source of our love for others is not ourselves, because we just don't love that well, I don't think. But God, when God loves us, we're able to love other people. What's the most important commandment? Do you remember these people come up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, what's the most important commandment in the whole Bible? I don't want to read the whole thing. So can you just tell me what's the most important thing? Do you guys remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. I almost forgot that part, didn't I? I was going to read it. But yeah, and it says, and love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and all of the prophet hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. These are the two things that the whole Bible tells us. And I think that's central to being a part of following God. Do you remember when Peter denies Jesus three times? And this scene on the shore after Jesus' resurrection where he's like, hey Peter, we should talk. And Peter's like, oh man. Like, really? Okay, let's do it. Okay, so he goes on this walk with Jesus. What does Jesus ask Peter? He said, do you love me, Peter? And what does Peter say? You know I love you. But there's a third part that we often forget. What does Jesus also tell Peter after each one of those three things? Feed my sheep. You see, it's not just about us loving God and God loving us. There's more to it. We can't forget the second piece. The second piece is that we are to love the people that have been placed in our life by the Lord. That is central. That's just as important as loving the Lord. And I think many of us Christians, you know, I don't know how you are with this, but maybe you're better than me, but many of us Christians, we sort of consider the loving God part or the receiving love from God part, but sometimes we forget the second step of that. And that is to receive love of God, but to distribute that love to others. And I think this is, you know, central to, you know, one of the challenges I opened with. You know, young people feel lonely and lost. Not just young people. I know it's lots of people. But young people that I'm around every day, a lot of them are going through significant real challenges. And I think they feel like, for a variety of reasons, you know, they feel like people don't really care or really love them. And it's kind of devastating, you know. Like, I can tell you, like, this kid who took his own life, I'm so upset about. He's such a great kid at our school. I wish he would have been able to see our campus on that Thursday morning after he made that decision. Because he would have recognized that he was loved. But he didn't know it, you know, I suspect. He didn't really realize that, and I don't know everything that was going through his mind, but I wish he would have been able to see that. As Christians, what's our role for young people, and not all young people, all people who are struggling, is like we can be better at helping people know that they're loved, not just by God, but by us too, and we care about them. I love this in verse 12 and verse 17. Do you get this notion that says that the love is made complete when we love other people? That means then we can infer probably that if we don't love other people in our lives, that our love is not complete. It's unfinished. There's room for growth. And what about love as missions here? You want to share, you want people to come to know Jesus? Then we should really love them. Because love is what God is, and we connect with the Lord. You know, I know there's a lot of people out there that say they don't want to be a Christian. They don't want to follow God. They don't believe in God. But look at the way the Bible describes God here. And I know sometimes Christians get really sensitive about how we talk about God. Like, you don't want to corrupt anything or change anything. I totally get that. But do you notice in the Scripture, this is a verse in the Scripture that's very interesting because they're describing God as love. That's a fairly, That's a fairly interesting way for the Bible to describe God, right? God is love. Do you know anyone in your life that doesn't want to experience love? I'm convinced that every person on this planet wants to experience love. And if God is love, then I don't think there's anyone out there that doesn't want God. The problem is that I think there's a lot of people out there that don't recognize that God is love. Christians, that's our task, is to help people understand, you know, I don't think you really want to reject God because I don't think you understand. When I say the word God, I'm not sure you understand what I mean, because when I say the word God, I mean pure, selfless, perfect love. And I think everybody wants that. And the best way that we can bring people into the family of the Lord is by helping people to understand that God is love. It's also interesting, you know, I'm sure there's some debate, right? Can non-Christians experience true love? I'm not going to answer that question. You can answer it for yourself. But can someone who's not a follower of Jesus experience God in the form of love? Get back to me. Tertullian, right? This early church father in the second century, he wrote this: what marks us in the eyes of our enemies is our loving kindness. Only look, they say, look how they love one another. We'll be marked by our love. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. Christians, we are marked by the way we love each other. Okay? And finally, I want to close by saying, I don't know, I'm just encouraged by this. The Bible says that there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. I'm convinced that the Christian vision of God is complete and selfless, self-emptying love, has the power to change us and transform us into a new creation. I think many of the problems that we face as individuals, many of the problems that we face as a nation, and many of the problems that we face globally can be transformed by true agape, charitable love. A few weeks ago, my family was taking a survey at home that came home with my kids. Are you addicted to your cell phone? And so there's this little survey. You could score yourself and find out if you're addicted to your cell phone. So all of us took it. It was hilarious because we would take it publicly with my family, and I would say, like, I give myself a 3 on that. And my wife would say, what? You're more like a 5, okay? You'd be like, oh, shoot. Okay. All right. So we would sort of like go through this together, and we'd score ourselves. I was happy. I'm happy to report that I didn't get last place. So I won't tell you who did. But one of the questions on there was really hilarious. One of the questions was, do you use your cell phone to avoid awkward situations? Right? And so my son Aiden, who is in sixth grade, who brought the cell phone survey home. No, I think it was Solomon, actually, seventh grader. My son Aiden, he said, well, what does that mean? I'm like, well, when you see someone who's weird, you know, do you pull your phone out and pretend like you're looking at it? so that you don't have to talk to the weirdo. And he's like, what? People do that? And I was like, yeah, buddy, they probably do it to you, actually. No, he was like, what, people do that? And I said, yeah. And he said, why would you ever do that? And I was like, what do you mean? He goes, Dad, people are awesome. I love people. I want to be around people all the time. Like, they're the best. Like, why would anyone avoid anyone? We can all be together and talk together. It's like the coolest thing ever. He's sort of an extrovert, can you tell? But you know what? Like, I was just like, I was kind of preparing for this message when we had this conversation. And I was like, that is such a cool picture of, I think, how God maybe wishes that some of us would treat each other. Like, people are awesome. Like, everybody is awesome. It's so great to be around people. And I want that to kind of be my attitude towards people, because even though I have a long ways to go, I'm not there, because I have used my phone to avoid people, but I didn't score well on that one. But you know, like, you look, as followers of Jesus, you know, we are called to love people in our lives. And we have, I'm tempted to use the word epidemic of people who are lonely and hurting, even to the point of self-harm. And we're not doctors, we're not therapists, most of us aren't psychologists, but we are Christians. And as a Christian, can we contribute to helping solve some of this? I think we can, and I think we can do it by truly, genuinely, selflessly loving other people. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your scripture, which guides us to all truth. The Bible describes you as love. What do you look like? You look like love. And you look like when we love each other. Lord, for anyone in this room that calls themselves a Christian, I pray that you can be developing the kind of true, pure, charitable love that you embody in our lives. I ask, Jesus, that you would be present in our life with your Holy Spirit. Lead us to love people, Lord God. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear your Spirit. When we encounter opportunities in our day to give love to people in our lives, I pray that we would become aware of those situations, and that we would, out of the reservoir of love that we have received from you over the years, we would be able to distribute that to people in our lives. And Lord God, I pray that we could be good ambassadors and representatives of you, and we could share your pure love with people in our lives. Thank you so much for all of these things, Father. In your name, let's all say it together. Amen.
Amen. Let's thank Tyler for sharing with us this morning. It's a great word on God's love, and it's interesting that question you kind of start with at the beginning. What does God look like to us? And I was just thinking about why. Why do we see this picture sometimes of God angry, pointing down at us, you know? Why do we have those views of God? And I think a lot of it points back to the church. It points back to how we have painted God to be. And even this morning, in that midst of quietness that we were in, I don't know, that whole thing of love. I can be totally wrong here, but when I came in here to Dallas, and how God gave me a heart for this city, one of the things that the Lord showed me, there's a lot of people in this church that have, or in this city, that have been hurt by the church, that there's been a lot of rejection. I'm not saying now, I'm saying from years ago, of this idea of legalism, of religiosity, of this picture of a God that is angry at you because you have messed up and you need to get your life together if you're going to come to church. And I don't know if that's completely right or not, but that's what I've felt like. There's this idea, and that's why God said, our mission statement, I kept, you know, when I was planning the church 7 years ago, it's on the heels of these, like, cool, fresh ideas, you know. You got to have this cool, hip mission statement that is this new thing. And God just kept coming back to the commandments, love me and love people. And it was in the midst of that that God showed me this vision of Dallas, and just that we want to be people who show the city of Dallas what God really looks like. Not what they've seen or what they think, but that they see a God who loves and accepts us for who we are. That when people walk in these doors, they don't have to walk with their head down, regardless of their past or failures. They can walk in with their head up because there are people in here who love Jesus. And out of our love for Jesus, we're going to love them. Because what better way do we love the Lord than by loving people the way He loves us? Amen.